so very much desire, so very much pray for grace to walk with God in that near, dear, sweet communion of His Son all the time. But I find myself more often than not at a distance. And I pray for you who know God, that He might be pleased to give you grace to walk with Him in near sweet communion with our Redeemer. But I think I know you well enough to say that you probably, like myself, find yourself more often walking afar off. The one thing that God uses to draw me to Him, the one thing He uses to stir my heart to devotion and worship and give me sweet communion with my Redeemer is the reminder of His grace and His goodness to me in Christ Jesus. And I never tire of thinking about, singing about, talking about, hearing about, or preaching about God's great grace. Like Noah of old, I found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And for 46 years, by day and by night, He has proved His grace sufficient for me. For you who do not know Him, it is my prayer that you may find grace in His sight and prove the sufficiency of His grace for yourselves. And now I have the privilege, a sinner saved by grace, of preaching that grace to you. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach to you the unsearchable riches of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Let me show you one more time a beautiful picture of God's grace in this man named Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. Tidings that Jonathan was slain, that Saul was slain on the battlefield, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. And his name was Mephibosheth. That's my subject. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, a lot of people who read the Bible are very familiar with the names of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're very familiar with the names of Moses and Aaron. Very familiar with Peter and Paul. But if you ask them about Mephibosheth, most people would look at you with a kind of a blank look on their face and question marks in their eyes as if to say, who? Who is Mephibosheth? You might be surprised to discover just how much is written in the book of God about this man Mephibosheth. This man Mephibosheth was one specially chosen by God to illustrate His great grace and mercy toward us in Christ Jesus. And I'm sure if God will be pleased to speak by me and His word to you, if He will allow me to declare to you what I found in His word today, you will be blessed in the remembrance of this man Mephibosheth and God's dealings with Mephibosheth in his good providence, as this portrays his dealings with all his own. Once David was established as king over all Israel, he killed all the sons of Saul. All of them were slaughtered by divine command. God ordered him to do it. It was customary in those days when a man succeeded another man in a kingdom to destroy all his family, the family of the preceding king, especially the sons, lest one should rise and seek to take the kingdom away from him. But David didn't just follow custom. David slew every son of Saul by divine command. But we're told in chapter 21 of 2 Samuel, just listen, the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. He spared Mephibosheth because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. All the sons of Saul were slain except this one man, Mephibosheth. There are many, many stories in Scripture that illustrate for us the marvelous grace of our God, and we love the stories. Our Lord Jesus taught us plainly to preach and teach folks the gospel by parables, by stories, by taking something that we're familiar with, that we can look at and apprehend and use that to illustrate the truth of the gospel. He did it himself in his parables. And he gives us in the Old Testament scriptures many historic things that illustrate for us that marvelous work of his grace by which we're saved. What can better illustrate God's love for sinners than the story of Hosea and Gomer? The Lord God says, I'm going to love you just like this. And it tells us about Hosea's love for his harlot wife, Gomer. There can never be a clearer picture of grace than the portrayal given in Luke chapter 11 of the Good Samaritan who comes and pours in the oil and wine and takes the man to an inn and says, put everything on my charge, I'll take care of it. That's what our Redeemer's done for us. Nothing can more forcibly set forth the great loving kindness of God our Savior in sacrificing himself for us than the story of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, whom our Savior says is he who giveth his life for the sheep. And God's covenant faithfulness, how beautifully it's displayed in the story of the prodigal son. That son who ran from his father and wasted all of his father's substance in riotous living. And when he was at last brought to nothing, he came to himself and arises and goes back to his father. And when his father saw him yet a great way off, he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. Marvelous pictures of God's grace. But none is more instructive than the story we have here of Mephibosheth. I'm going to try one more time to deal with this. I've been working on this message all day long. Got over here this morning and knew exactly where I was going. Now may God be pleased to speak by his word. Let's begin in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. This is where we'll find the message. This man, Mephibosheth, was Jonathan's only son, the last living survivor of the royal house of Saul. And when the news came that Saul and Jonathan had fallen on the battlefield of Gilboa, his nurse heard about it. Mephibosheth was just 5 years old. And she picked him up and ran from the king's palace carrying Mephibosheth. When she did, the boy fell. And he fell and broke both of his legs. And from that day on was lame on both his feet. Now it's been 16 years since David made his covenant with Jonathan back in 1 Samuel chapter 20. David, you know, met Jonathan in the field and Jonathan made David swear to him. He said, swear to me that you will not destroy my family. Swear to me that you will be gracious, merciful and kind to my family. And David swore to him. And Jonathan loved David, and David loved Jonathan as his own soul. They made a covenant together on behalf of this boy, Mephibosheth, though Mephibosheth knew nothing about it. Jonathan understood that David was God's anointed. Jonathan was the next in line to be king. He was the man who would have ruled had he lived. But Jonathan knew that David was to be king. He knew this was God's purpose and God's will. Jonathan was a believing man, unlike his father. And Jonathan knew that he must die for David to be king. And he was delighted to do so. He was delighted for God's will to be accomplished, even if it meant the sacrifice of his own life. And he met David and said, "Now, David, swear to me." And they made this covenant. Now, 16 years later, David's established as king over all Israel by the hand of God, and he's determined to fulfill his covenant obligation. I chose my words deliberately. He's determined to fulfill his covenant obligation to Jonathan. You see, to a man of honor, his word is his obligation. To a man of honor, his word is his obligation. It's not that somehow he's going to be forced to do something. He's given his word, and that becomes his obligation. So our Lord Jesus, before the world was, stood forth as our surety and gave his word as our surety to redeem and save our souls. And that word which he spoke to the Father became his obligation because of his honor as God our Savior. So David, the picture, the type of our Redeemer, determines to fulfill his obligation, the obligation to which he had obliged himself by his own word. And he seeks out one of Saul's house to whom he might be gracious. He finds this man, Mephibosheth. And when Mephibosheth first learned that David the king had found him, I can imagine what must have gone through his mind. I can just imagine how terrified he must have been. His other brothers, his other kinsmen in Saul's house were all strong and valiant men. Mephibosheth was a cripple. Mephibosheth was poor. Mephibosheth had nothing by which he could do anything to placate this mighty king David. And he thinks to himself, "Now David has found me. I've been hiding all these years, but now David's found me, and surely I must meet the same fate as my brothers." But David showed nothing but kindness and mercy to Mephibosheth, and received him into the palace and seated him at the king's table as one of the king's own sons. Now follow me along as we look at this beautiful picture of Mephibosheth, a picture of God's grace to us. I'll call your attention to just four things. First, Mephibosheth was in a very poor, miserable condition, a helpless man when the king sought him out. He was an utter wretch, altogether unworthy of David's attention, totally unworthy of David's regard or David's favor. But David freely showed him kindness, tender mercy for Jonathan's sake. This man Mephibosheth, like you and I, was an unworthy man, unworthy to receive anything from God. Nevertheless, the Lord God has been gracious to us. Mephibosheth means shame, shameful, a reproach. This man, through his fall, had been brought to poverty, and he had lost everything. And he now is but a reproach of a man, a shameful man. He was poor, destitute, and helpless. We may all, as the sons of Adam, be called Mephibosheth, a shameful thing. In fact, the scripture says, we are all as an unclean thing. From the sole of the foot, even to the crown of the head, there's no soundness in us, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. The psalmist says, man at his best estate is altogether vanity. That's man. That's you. That's me. Altogether vanity. Altogether empty and useless. Were it not for sin, there would be nothing to us. Were it not for corruption, there would be nothing in us. Were it not for iniquity, we would be nothing at all. That's what we are, iniquity, transgression, and sin. Shameful, reproach, empty, helpless and vain. Like the leper, we have an incurable disease. Like the harlot, we're defiled. Your name and mine is Mephibosheth, reproach, a shameful thing. In my heart, by nature, in my deeds, by my words, by my thoughts, nothing but shame. That's true of Bill Raleigh, and that's true of your pastor. My name is a shameful thing, a reproach. A shameful thing, a reproach. Not only was he shameful, Mephibosheth was the king's natural enemy. He was one of Saul's sons. Saul had sought to destroy David all these years. He persecuted David. He pursued David. He set his house to destroy David. And Mephibosheth knew that David was a man who had slaughtered his brothers. And now he's in hiding from David in fear of his life. But David wasn't his enemy at all. David had long before sworn that he would be gracious to this man if ever he should find him. By nature, you and I, the sons of Adam, are God's enemies, children of wrath, even as others. I recognize, I'm fully aware, there never was a time when God was angry with his own. He's always accepted us in his Son. There never was a time when we were the objects of God's wrath. We were always under the blessing of his covenant, accepted in his Son, made the righteousness of God in his Son from everlasting. But in our experience, we lived with a sense of God's wrath upon us, and we lived with our fists shoved in God's face as God's enemies. The natural mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And we were hiding from God like Mephibosheth when he came and saved us by his grace. But God is not an enemy to his people. Though we knew nothing of it, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, God reconciled us to himself when his Son died in our stead at Calvary. Turn to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. Romans chapter 5. I want you to see this. We'll look at two texts in this regard. Reconciliation was accomplished for us in eternity when Christ the Lamb was accepted as our Redeemer before the world began. We're told that plainly in Romans chapter 8. Here in Romans 5, the apostle explains to us what the Lord Jesus did in time when he died at Calvary. Romans 5, verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, if he died for us when we were sinners, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If he died for us when we were sinners, now that we're justified, there's no possibility we're going to die. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies to God all the days of our rebellion. But even in our rebellion, we were reconciled to God in his Son. And then he comes in his grace and causes us to be reconciled in our hearts to him. Now, this is our security. He who reconciled us to God will keep us everlastingly. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The apostle stating the same thing. Verse 19. This is the message God's given us to proclaim. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, obviously, that does not mean that he was reconciling everybody in the world to himself. If that's what it says, then everybody in the world is saved. Obviously, that is not what he's saying. He's reconciling his elect scattered throughout all the world, his elect among every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, reconciling the world of his elect unto himself. How is that? Not imputing their trespasses unto them, not charging them with sin, and hath committed to us the word, the message of reconciliation. And here it is. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, quit fighting God. Quit fighting God. Quit. That's what sin is. That's what unbelief is. That's what your rebellion is. It is fighting God. Quit fighting God. Put down your little pop gun. You're going to lose this battle. Quit fighting God. Be ye reconciled to God. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry when his wrath is kindled but a little. Well, on what basis? On what basis do we call for men to be reconciled to God? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right, back in 2 Samuel chapter 9. This great God, the God of all grace, is ever beseeching lost, lame, languishing sinners to be reconciled to him. This man, Mephibosheth, had become lame through a fall. We're told in verse 3, the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. That's our condition. Spiritually lame. Dead in trespasses and in sins, but here portrayed as lame. Dead in trespasses and in sins, but often portrayed as that one who has a withered hand. Dead in trespasses and in sins, and yet portrayed as one with a diseased heart. Because all of those things portray our depravity and our helplessness. We bid sinners come to Christ. Come to Christ. I bid you now, come to Christ. Oh, come to Christ. Come to Christ and live forever. I promise you, you come to Christ and life eternal is yours. But you're lame. You're lame. You can't come. You can't come. You're not willing to, but you can't. You don't want to, but you can't. You can't come unless God does something for you. The king, we're told in verse 4, made this statement. He said, where is he? And Ziba said unto him, the king, behold, he's in the house of Maker. That's a long ways off. The son of Amiel in Lodibar. Mephibosheth was far away from the king, far away from Jerusalem, far away from the place of blessing, far away from the place of worship. He was down in the house of Maker, one sold. He was down in Lodibar, where there was no bread for him. This is our condition by nature. In Lodibar, where there's no bread, far off from God, sold into bondage, and lame on both our feet. And then the king says, fetch him. Fetch him. Fetch him. Now this is just our condition when God saved us by his grace. We were helpless, far off, without God, without Christ, without hope, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, lost in this world. And the Lord Jesus sends his Spirit to fetch us. So secondly, I want us to see how this man Mephibosheth, this shameful reproach, was called to the king. Verse 4, the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. Then the king sent and fetched him. Fetched him. Now that's a good southern word, not used much anymore. Some of you folks who are a little younger probably never heard anybody use it unless you read it in scriptures or heard me or somebody else preaching from this passage of scripture. Fetch. When I was a boy, go visit my grandparents up in the mountains of North Carolina or down along in the flatlands of eastern North Carolina, they'd send me to fetch water. They didn't send me to invite some water to come home with me. They didn't send me to offer the water an opportunity to get in my bucket. They sent me to fetch water. And my responsibility was to go get the water and bring it in. Fetch it. Fetch it. The Lord Jesus sends His Spirit in fetching grace to call His elect, His lame ones, His helpless ones, as He came to Lazarus, who was dead in the tomb, and said, Lazarus, come forth. He fetched him out of the tomb. So thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and fetchest unto thee. That's exactly what it says in Psalm 65 or 64, verse 5. And causes to approach unto thee. He fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. David sought Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth didn't seek David. So it was with you. So it was with you. I remember the first time I saw Brother Tom Bryce. God came seeking you. You didn't come seeking Him. He chose you. You didn't choose Him. He calls His own with a personal call. So, Brother Don, how do you know if the Lord's called you? You know. You know. You know. The Lord calls His own, His sheep by name, and they hear His voice, and they follow Him. They know the shepherd's voice. They know His voice. He calls personally. He calls each one individually, and He calls irresistibly, so that those who are called by His grace come to Him, made willing in the day of His power. This is what I'm saying. Salvation begins with God. He takes the initiative. Man goes astray. Man hides from God, but God seeks and finds His own. The Lord Jesus declares, I am found of them that sought me not. God Almighty sends His Spirit by His Word and fetches His own to Him. He sent down to Ur of Chaldees and fetched out Abram. He sent to Midian and fetched Moses. He sent up, He came to Zacchaeus, who was up a tree, and said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And Zacchaeus made haste and came down. He came to Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. He came to Saul in the desert, and Saul was converted by His grace. He sends His servant Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch is converted by His grace. Mephibosheth comes before the king then, being fetched by Him. And when he's fetched to the king, he comes in reverent submission. Look at verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. He fell on his face and did reverence. That's a picture of a sinner coming to the Savior. Most of you have seen religious meetings on television. Most of you have probably been to some. And they'll get to the end of the close of the service and they'll have what they call an invitation, an altar call, and folks will come. They'll come forward laughing and chewing gum and blowing bubbles, and then they'll go through what's called a Romans Road, and they'll sign a decision card and say, I believe in Jesus, and they walk out smacking their gum and blowing their bubbles and laughing, because nothing serious. They don't know God any more than a billy goat. Have no knowledge of God and all that stuff. You ever come to Christ knowing who you are, you will fall before Him on your face. You find mercy when God puts your mouth in the dust before His throne. And unless you fall before Him, you will never be lifted by Him. Unless He abases you, He will never raise you up. Unless he strips you, he will never clothe you. Unless he wounds you, he will never heal you. Unless he slays you, he will never make you alive. He fell on his face and did reverence. He's come to the king. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he responds, behold, thy servant. Here I am. Here I am. You're the king. I'm your servant. You can do with me what you will. When he first came before David, he reverenced him with fear and trembling, not knowing what David had in mind. So he throws himself at the king's feet. But David broke his fear. He called him by name and spoke peaceably to him. He said, Mephibosheth, don't be afraid of me. Mephibosheth, fear not. Fear not. I place no confidence on any past experience. But I do thank God for the memory of some experience in his grace, by which he graciously forced me to bow at his throne with fear and trembling, and spoke peace to my soul through his darling son, saying, Don Fortney, you got nothing to fear from me. You got nothing to fear. Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness. Have you ever thrown yourself at the feet of the throne of grace, at the feet of the sovereign Christ? That's the way to obtain mercy. Blessed be his name. He calls his own by name and speaks peace to our souls. Now get this. Mephibosheth was received in all his deformity. In all his deformity. He didn't clean himself up. He was brought to David. He didn't wait till he learned to walk. He was lame on his feet and received just as he was. I tried my best with repeated exercise and discipline, with crying and tears, literally with crying and tears. I tried my best, Merle Hart, to clean myself up so I'd be acceptable with God. I tried my best to make myself better so I could come to Christ. Come to Christ as you are. He comes to save sinners, only sinners. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. He was received in all his deformity for Jonathan's sake. Look at verse 7. David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Hold your hand here and turn over to Titus chapter 3. Are you interested in things of God? Are you concerned about your soul? Listen to me. Listen to me. Come to Christ just like you are, and God Almighty will receive sinners for Christ's sake. Not for your sake, for Christ's sake. Not because of something you do. Not because of something good in you. Not because of some reformation you make. Not because you clean your life up. But for Christ's sake. Look here at Titus chapter 3. Verse 3. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. According to his mercy. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul says, God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. because of Christ's obedience, because of Christ's death, because of Christ's person, because of Christ's acceptance. God is pleased to accept sinners and pardon sinners, all who believe on His Son, for Christ's sake. And when Mephibosheth came to David, and he fell on his face and did reverence before David, and David spoke these words to him concerning Jonathan and his kindness, the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake, Mephibosheth learned to view himself as he really is. Look what it said, verse 8. He bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Dog is an unclean animal. Dog is a word used by God in His word to describe false prophets. Dog is a word used by God to describe male prostitutes, sodomite prostitutes. Dog is forbidden to be brought, the price of a dog forbidden to be brought into the temple. There couldn't be a word that more describes that which is obnoxious to God than dog, unless you add to it this one descriptive word, dead dog. Dead dog. I spend a lot of time on the road, as you know. Most of you have seen the same things I've seen. I may have seen a few more. I've seen a lot of bloated, dead dogs laying on the road. And a buzzard's got to be hungry to eat one. Nothing gets near a dead dog. Nothing. Except God. David's on his throne in Mephibosheth. He looks at him and says, "What am I that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" If ever you come to Christ, you will find yourself just like this. You will see what you are. And you won't see what you are until you come to Christ. Mephibosheth was reconciled to the king when he bowed before the king, acknowledging what he was, by an act of the king's own mercy. Look at verse 9. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat." He said, "Ziba, you go out and till the ground for Mephibosheth." People often ask, why did God create Esau? Why did God create the sons of Ham? Why do the reprobate live on this earth? Alan, they're here to till the ground for you. That's exactly right. Ziba's purpose was to till the ground for Mephibosheth. That's the order he had. And so it is that God uses all things, including the fallen sons of Adam, for the benefit of His elect, to bring the fruits of the earth to His own. "But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. David restored to Mephibosheth everything he lost in his father Saul. And he made him as one of the king's sons. Once again, he was made a prince in Israel. Not only that, Mephibosheth got more through David than he lost through Saul. So it is with you who are God's. We fell in our father Adam, but oh, blessed fall. Oh, blessed fall. We're better off now than we could ever have been had Adam not fallen. We're not only restored as princes to God and priests to God, we're made the very sons of God, so that we're accepted of God, one with Christ, given the dignity of Christ himself. Now, under the king's table, Mephibosheth sat. And he was still lame on both his feet. He was still sitting there with mangled, twisted, deformed feet. He was still a helpless, fallen man. So it is with you. Accepted of God in Christ, given a new nature, but your old nature is not changed at all. Still fallen and mangled and sinful and corrupt, shameful and a reproach. But I love to picture him. He's sitting at the king's table. And nobody saw his feet. Nobody saw his feet. They're completely covered. So it is with you and I. The Lord God Almighty himself does not look upon our sin. He sees none in us. It's not just covered. It's cast behind his back. Removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, look at Mephibosheth's communion. His fellowship with the king. The king's house was his house. He dwelt with David, always accepted in David's presence. So it is with us, walking with God, always accepted, always free, always bidden to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, turn, if you will, to chapter 19. Chapter 19. 2 Samuel 19. Because of all the grace he had received, Mephibosheth loved King David more than anything. You remember that Absalom, David's son, led a revolt against him. David was driven out of Jerusalem. And when he went away, Shimei came out cussing David. And then Absalom's destroyed, and David comes back to Jerusalem. But when he came back to Jerusalem, Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, met David. And he said, "Where's your master?" And Ziba slandered Mephibosheth. He said, "My master didn't come to greet the king because my master thought God had now restored the kingdom to him." And David said, "You take everything that Mephibosheth had, and it's yours." Because Ziba had slandered him. Now look at verse 24 of chapter 19. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. Mephibosheth was in absolute misery. David was gone. Verse 25. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, "Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, 'I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame.'" Verse 27. "And he, Ziba, hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king?" And the king said unto him, "Why speakest thou any more of thy matters?" I sat and looked at that for a long time today. There's a sermon there. "Don Fortner, quit looking at your matters. at your depravity and your corruption and your sin and your failure. I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. Now watch Mephibosheth's response. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, shucks, I don't want anything Ziba's got. He said, let him take all. Let him take all. What? All the kingdom? All the riches that Saul possessed, that David had given to Mephibosheth? He said, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house, I want nothing but you and your honor. Oh God, so teach me of your grace how we ought to imitate this man Mephibosheth. Let me love King Jesus supremely, giving up everything to him and for him, patiently waiting for him, desiring nothing but Christ himself. Now, turn over to chapter 21, verse 7. One last thing. All this was done for Mephibosheth because of a covenant made long before he was born. David loved Mephibosheth because of his relation to Jonathan. That's all. That's all. He loved Mephibosheth only for this reason. He was Jonathan's son. He was Jonathan's son. Look at verse 7, chapter 21. The king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. God loves sinners for Christ's sake. God saves sinners for Christ's sake. God embraces you and me because of our relationship with His Son as one with His Son. Merle Hart, He doesn't embrace you because of something good in you, not because of your prayers, not because of all the good things I admire in you or Charlotte admires in you, not because of all the good things your children or grandchildren admire in you. He embraces you for Christ's sake. Because of Christ. Because of His righteousness and His blood. And He will never cast you away until He ceases to be pleased with His Son. You understand that? Salvation is by a covenant. By a covenant relationship with a covenant God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God help you now. Come to Christ. If you come, it's because He brought you. Otherwise, you could not come. And coming to Him, you will find acceptance with God through His Son because of covenant mercy. Amen.